Dear congregation, we often say that we want to know the truth. That's what I often hear out of the mouth, my own mouth, and people around me. But remarkably, when it comes to ourselves, we no longer hear this desire to hear the truth. Because it's so uncomfortable to hear the truth about ourselves. When we are criticized and we hear the truth about ourselves, we often get angry and upset. What? I'm better. I'm not that worse. The truth is indeed often uncomfortable. But it is so necessary that we hear the truth about ourselves. That we admit this uncomfortable truth. That we even confess it before God. If we do not get to know ourselves, certainly, we also can't know God. Impossible. These two are bound together. Calvin, I think you know these words. He writes, as he begins his masterpiece, I hope you read at least parts of it, the Institutes. He writes, quote, our wisdom, in so far as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But as these are connected together by many ties, it is not easy to determine which of the two proceed and give birth to the other. Beloved, it is so important to hear the uncomfortable truth about ourselves. Because once you know and admit that truth, there is only one refuge, Jesus Christ. As long as we do not see the truth about ourselves, or only see it partially, we will not seek the only refuge, Jesus Christ, because we do not need Him. And we will certainly never live in gratitude and show fruits worthy for the Lord. In short, to see the truth about ourselves is indispensable, and especially in a week of preparation. Well, we follow tonight the words of the Belgic Confession, Article 14. And we do so with four thoughts. We write above the sermon as a theme, the created man. The created man. Four thoughts. And again, we follow the text of the Belgic Confession closely. First, how it was. Second, what he did. So that created man, right? What he did. Third, how he became. Fourth, what he wants. So the created man, how it was, what he did, how he became, what he wants. First, the created man, how it was. Let us read the first portion, the first section of the Belgic Confession, Article 14. It reads, I'll quote, we believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. In other words, tonight we are taken back to our origin. The Word of God begins with these words, in the beginning. God begins at the beginning. Let us begin there. In the beginning. Whoever wants to know the truth about ourselves and God needs to begin there. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning. At our origin. It is remarkable that the apostolic confession, which gives a summary of our faith, begins with the words, I believe. God's word begins with, in the beginning. The apostolic confession begins with these words, I believe. Just as, by the way, Guido de Bray begins Article 14 and more of its articles. We believe. Why? Because I believe, or we believe, is the answer to our very first sin, which is the sin of unbelief. It counters the first sin. I believe. Satan, what did he do? Satan sowed the seed of doubt. And it bore fruit in Eve's heart. And the result was an act of disobedience, of distrust in God's word. Unbelief. And therefore we are saved by faith. Believe. And that faith, we all know it, is a gift of God, wrought to his word and spirit. All that faith is oftentimes so small and so weak, and it needs to be nurtured, that faith. And that happens, Lord willing, next week, at the table. That faith, which counters that first original sin of unbelief and disobedience, that faith is nurtured at the table. And we are fed and roused to live in obedience to God. There at the table, we are made aware of our deep fall and the darkness in which we have brought ourselves. And at the same time, at that table, we are pointed to God's gift of his Son and the full redemption in him and the restoration in him. Genesis. Let's begin in the beginning. What happens? We read, we have read, in Genesis 1, verse 27. In the image of God, he created them. And first before, so God created man in his image. Twice, that's remarkable. Twice it says in Genesis 1 that God created man in his image. Not for nothing are these words repeated. Because you hear, rightly, a warning in it. The warning is, man, remember thy origin. God is thy creator and maker. He made you perfect in his image. Man, remember your beginning. Oh, and that's spoken to man who in pride constantly overestimates himself. But that man is made by God, taken out of dust. How poignant it is that from that man that is created in God's image, it sounds after the fall, dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. How deep is our fall? But at the table, we remember how Christ, our Savior, came in our flesh to lift us up from the depth of the darkness, our deep fall in which we find ourselves, to raise us up to such immeasurable heights, namely communion with God's triumph. But man was created in God's likeness, in God's image and likeness. You could translate Genesis 1 verse 26 with the words, as a good looking image of God. As an artist makes a good looking image of somebody. Well, God made a good looking image of himself as the perfect artist, a skilled artist. But what does it mean that we are created as a good-looking image of God? We read that man was taken from the dust of the earth, and God breathed his breath of life in man. And then we read, so became he a living soul. In other words, man as a living soul is both body, right, formed from the dust of the earth, and it is a soul. God breathed with his breath in us. Man is indeed both physical and spiritual, body and spirit. There is an outer part and an inner part. That is why our body, by the way, matters. And why our body will rise again from the dead. And body and spirit will be reunited on the great day of judgment. But we all understand tonight that the core of God's image is not to be found in the body. For then animals would also be God's image, but they are not. God's image is deeper than our body. Three things tonight about God's image. Three things. What is God's image in us? First of all, Genesis 1 says about that image that he made us kings. He made us to create. He made us as created beings king over all the created world. And that king is also, of course, a servant of God, a steward. And God bestows all we need to perform that task of reigning and ruling the created world. Psalm 8. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion, you see, a king, over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Man was created in God's image, namely as a king. And we read a couple of verses later in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name above all the earth. The kingship of man would lead to a glorification of God's name. But there's more about God's image. We read in Genesis 1 verse 27 something else, something remarkable about man as a good looking image of God. We read, I quote, Genesis 1 verse 27. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We find the image of God in man as husband and wife. In other words, in love, in faithful love, or in loving faithfulness. We all know that God is love. It's what John writes to us. Well, if we are a good-looking image of God, God is faithful, his name is Yahweh, and we read in John that he is love, then we, as a good-looking image, are to live in faithful love and loving faithfulness. But there is more about a good-looking image. Because to rule over creation and to live in faithful love, that requires quite a bit. And so God bestowed man with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And that's the deepest core of being the image of God, being his good liking image. He bestowed us with knowledge in order to be king, to love, to be faithful, to be a good steward. He bestowed us with righteousness because as a king and a servant of God, we should reign and live in righteousness and in holiness. In other words, as kings, as stewards and servants of God, we live in devotion to God. We are set apart by him to serve him. We should be totally devoted to God. So that is it. That's what it is to be created in God's image. As a king, being able to live in love and faithfulness. And thirdly, being bestowed with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. In short, man wanted what God wants, of course. In complete freedom, with a free will, God's will was known and willed. God walks with man, and man walks with God. What a high glory. This is our beginning. What a high privilege it is to be man. You know, at the table, we remember where we came from, how God created us in his image, and how God in Christ brings us back to that height. That's what we also celebrate at the table. God gives us again. He bestows us again through word and spirit. Knowledge, righteousness, holiness, all in Christ. And this is how we can serve God again. And at the table there is a deep sense of humility regarding our fall. That we lost that image of God, but at the same time, a deep joy that in Christ God is restoring that image. He is making us again king. Well, let's move on. The second thought, what he did. So what man did with the fall. We lost God's image. Let's continue to read the Belgian Confession. I quote the second section of Article 14. But being in honor, he understood it not. Did you hear these words? But being in such high honor, right? He understood it not. neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected him to sin, himself to sin, and consequently as a result to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil instead of God. For the commandment of life, which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal, bodily, and spiritual death. What a deep and profound words, and how biblical they are. Who can ever understand the folly, the total folly of sin? After all, how can man come be so foolish as to rebel against God, his Creator, such a good-doing God, who bestowed us with so many good gifts, who gave us such a glorious position at the table? Dare you wonder about your folly, the foolishness of sin, and at the same time you wonder about that great gift of Christ, grace in Christ? Let's continue to read, right? This sentence in the Belgian Confession, but being an honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency. How true these words are. For if we, as human beings, had recognized our honorable position and valued the honor which God cloaked us, we would never have committed the folly of sin. Never. Again, at the table, we wonder about God's goodness for such sinners. God is indeed the source of goodness. He is the source of love, the source of faithfulness. He is full of mercy, full of justice, full of holiness, full of righteousness, full of knowledge. And he bestows it on us sinners out of free grace. He is everything we are lacking since the fall in our fallen state. What a miracle and a wonder it is that he wants to bestow us again with all these free gifts out of sheer grace. What a wonder that he is so willing to recreate us, to make us again a good liking image. And therefore he gave his only begotten Son. And through him, God restores by making us one with his only Son, the second Adam. By making us one in him, one with him, God restores this high honor given to us in paradise. And he restores this excellence given to us in paradise. And it's grace alone. But there is more about the folly of sin in paradise. See what happened in paradise. Just ponder a little bit about it. In paradise, man listened to Satan. Satan's lies. Because Satan always comes with lies. At first, it is a distortion of the word of God. Later, it is an outright lie. He begins with a small distortion, but it ends with an outright lie. And you know our mistake? We lend our ear to Satan's word. That's the first mistake. The second mistake, we did not wield the word of God, right? The sword of God, his word, against the speaker of lies. We didn't use the word as a weapon to counter the lies and attacks of Satan. We should have said, it is written, but we didn't. And by listening, the seeds of doubt were sown into the heart of man, and they bore fruit, stinking fruit. And at the same time, through the eye gate, lust in our heart arose. A man took the forbidden fruit and passed it on. We not only took the forbidden fruit, we passed it on. Willfully. Trusting in the lie and the speaker of lies more than in the truth and the speaker of the truth. What a folly. But by taking the forbidden fruit, what the Lord spoke becomes true. In the day that ye shall eat thereof, ye shall die. Because by going against the word of God and giving our heart to God's adversary, we were disconnected with the source of our life, disconnected with knowledge, disconnected from righteousness, disconnected from holiness, disconnected from love, disconnected from faithfulness, from everything. And we live a dying life. And that man that sinned is us. How tempting it is to read everything in the Bible, you know, in the third person. Oh, it's all about Eve. It is about Adam. It's about David. No. It is about you and me. It's about you and me. Let us therefore listen to the words that the prophet spoke to David. Thou art that man. We are that man that took that forbidden fruit and passed it on. Willfully, distrusting God, thou art that man. Let us sing with David, as we later hope to do this service, with Psalm 51, and especially in a week of preparation. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And we understand, because we are disconnected from his loving kindness, that his loving kindness is grace alone. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, all that folly. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. There it stands before me. In a week of preparation, we consider the sins of the past period. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. How many times have we sinned? But how full of grace is God in Christ. See the inverse at the table. Did you ever note what is happening at a table? What happened in paradise? We took the forbidden fruit, right? We took it and we passed it on in rebellion and unbelief. That's what happened at paradise. What happened at the table? We receive the fruit which gives everlasting life. We don't take it. We receive it with a faithful and obedient heart. And we pass it on. You see the inverse? What happens at the table is the opposite of what happens in paradise. God is restoring mankind in his image. And placing us again, in the beginning, in principle, in paradise. And at the table, we are looking forward to the full restoration of that image and the full restoration of paradise, where we may receive day by day the fruits hanging there at the trees, as you read in Revelation 22, and live forever in the light that is Christ. Well, before we move on to the last two thoughts, short, let us sing a Psalter. 140, stanzas 1 and 3. Psalter 140, that's Psalm 51. And we'll sing two stanzas, 1 and 3. A third thought, how he became, what became of man. Let's continue to read the third section of Article 40. I quote, "And being thus become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways." What an uncomfortable truth this is. Do you say amen tonight? We continue to read. "He has lost all his excellent gifts, which he had received from God, and only retained a few remains thereof, which, however," listen, "are sufficient to leave man without excuse." We are without excuse. "For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the scripture teaches us, saying, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." Where St. John calleth men dark. We see it around. And I hope and pray you recognize it in your own heart. Out of us, no good comes forth. And how poignantly death awaits us all. Because of our fall and our sin, we are in the grip of sin, bound to sin, enslaved to sin, ensnared to sin. and we will all die. And that physical death, let's not forget it, points us to the reality of our spiritual death. It is a warning. You will die one day. Please remember that you are spiritually dead, that you need Christ. Oh, it's so poignant what has become of man. Ezekiel says, he writes it in Ezekiel 36, that we have a heart of stone. That's our heart. It's not a heart of flesh, a living heart. Oh, it lives for the world, for the lusts in our heart. But with regard to God, we have a heart of stone. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that we are dead in sins, plural, and trespasses. The Lord Jesus tells the scribes that they are whitewashed tombs. John describes man as darkness. Just one word. Darkness. This is what Scripture tells us of what became of man. Are we then no longer good of anything good? Are we no longer capable of doing anything good? Oh yes. We are capable of many good things. We can do much good. Look around you. Man can bring himself or herself to unprecedented heights. Man can do a great deal of good when it comes to this world and mutual relationship, without any doubt. Without any doubt. But by himself, after the fall, none of us will ever, out of own free will, serve God, glorify God, praise God. Never. None of us will give, by his own strength or will, give God the glory. And love him above all and obey his holy laws. Serve and fear him. And where life is not first and foremost, loving and obeying and fearing God, it is a life in vain. And there is no true good in us. And all our supposedly good works do not matter. They are of no use when we have to give account to God on the great day of judgment. All there is still knowledge in us, right? There is still righteousness in us. There is still holiness in us. It is not totally taken away. But the big problem is that remaining knowledge, righteousness, holiness is detached from God. Severed from God. It's under control of the evil one. It falls short of honoring God. And that knowledge that remains is enough to take away all innocence and all excuse. We read in Romans how no one in this world will be able to deny that there is a God. Nature tells us there is a God. And we still have these traces of knowledge in us to recognize God in nature. All innocence is taken away from man. How poignant. Created as a good, liking image of God. But now, radically, totally fallen. Total depraved. What a miracle of grace it is that God, nevertheless, in spite of our disobedience and unfaithfulness and unbelief, in spite of all these things, seeks man in his love
And he's so willing to recreate us. And that miracle of grace is meditated upon at the table. And it rouses our heart to joy. The miracle that God reached so deeply in his Son to pull us up out of the utter darkness. What a joy to meditate upon these things. We marvel at the table at the rich, at the gift of God's Son and his redeeming work. And we look forward to that moment when all will be restored in full. Let's all meditate upon at the table. Let's move on to our last thought. What he wants. What he wants. We continue to read the Belgic Confession, Article 14. The next section says, therefore, we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man, since man is but a slave to sin and has nothing of himself unless it is given him from heaven. You see the table, how that bread is given to us? What a remembrance, what a sweet remembrance. Christ has been given to us, sinner, unless it is given him from heaven. Well, this article continues, and I'm not going to read all of it, with a large number of Bible texts to support this statement that we have a free will. No, we don't have a free will anymore. Let me quote a couple of texts. John 3. A man receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. No free will. No. No free will. Except it be given to him. John 6. No man come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. Philippians 2. For it is God who worketh in you both to will, God, and to do of his good pleasure. John 15. Without me you can do nothing. You see, Scripture is totally clear. We do not have a free will anymore. And none of us, out of his free will choose for God and serve God. None of us. The objection is always that man does so much good. That objection always rears its head in history. It did so in the time of the New Testament with the Judaizers. It did so in the time of Augustine with the Pelagius. It did so in the time of the Reformation with the Remonstrants, Arminius. And in our time, you hear the same thing with many evangelicals. And all of them teach that we have a free will. No, we have not. If we think that we still have a free will, we do not probe the depth of our fall. Therefore, the summary of the Reformed faith is often quoted in acronym TULIP, and that begins with the total depravity. It's so important that we first of all probe the depth of our fall. Totally depraved. There is no free will. There is not. There is not. There is a bound will. Because you could say, well, but I have the choice to do A or B. Well, you have indeed. But your will is bound to evil, and therefore your will is not free. And this is underscored by the reality of our lives. But thanks to God, he breaks this bondage to evil. in and through his Son. And that is remembered at the table and celebrated at the table. He was bound by Pilate to set us free who are bound to sin. He took upon himself our sin and guilt to set us free. God wants to make us free human beings again. Free in the sense of being servants of God, slaves of God, because that's true freedom. Bound to God. What a glorious and a joyful service that is. Well, may this joy fill us at the table. May that deep wonder that God reached in his Son so deep to us, may that joy fill us at the table. May we wonder at the greatness of God's love toward us in Christ. May we use this week of preparation to probe the depth of our fall, to confess our sins with Psalm 51 and wonder about the height of God's grace in Christ. And meditate upon that in verse. There are what happens at the table that you receive and may pass on that everlasting gift, right at fruit, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us this week of preparation. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for the gift of the Belgian Confession. And tonight for the gift of Article 40. Lord, we need it to hear this uncomfortable truth that we are fallen in sin, totally depraved. Lord, have mercy upon us. But we thank thee that we could also hear tonight that thou reaches out to such sinners that there is grace. Grace, O Lord, help us this week of preparation. Help them who still continue in unbelief. Lord, hold them on their path in life, that they may pause and repent and return to thee, thy Son. Help the doubters among us. Take away all doubts by seeing that salvation is a free gift. We can't take it. It's impossible. It is given. It's a free salvation in Christ. Lord, help us this week in this preparation, and may the table next week be to thy honor and glory. We ask our blessing upon the words spoken tonight on the prophetic proclamation. Forgive our shortcomings in preaching and listening, and go with us in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 403. Psalter 403. We'll sing one stanza, stanza two. Psalter 403, that's Psalm 147, stanza two.
Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.